are acquainted with that little section, as these verses are often used from which to preach the gospel, presenting it to people who are not Christians, and stressing, choose ye this day whom you will serve. But an unsafe person can't serve the Lord. There's no service that an unsafe person can render. And if you were to take time to read through the immediate context and also the remote context of this passage, you'd realize it's spoken to people who already have been redeemed. People who have been marked out as belonging to the Lord. It's the most interesting chapter, this. You might call it the last sermon preached by an old man. At this time, Joshua was just ready to leave this scene at 110 years of age. Now, I don't suppose any of us will ever reach that age, even if the Lord hasn't come before then. Moses, you'll remember, lived to be 120. And when the Lord took Moses away, his strength had not abated. And he didn't need to have glasses. His eyes were just as clear and bright at 120 years of age, and his strength was still the same. God made promises to him, and he kept the promises. And when he died, you remember, Joshua had to take over. That's where the book of Joshua begins. Now, after the death of Moses, Joshua had to take over the leadership of the nation. And for 30 years, he was the leader of this great nation. He was the one who led them over the Jordan, you remember? He was the one who led them in the capture of Jericho. He was the administrator of their affairs. He was the leader in the attack on the enemy. He went in and possessed the land. After they took possession of it, it was divided up and the different tribes got their location, the portion that they were to live in. But now here, he's come to the end. Joshua has a final message to give them. You might call it his last will and testament of a man who is called the servant of Jehovah. I like to think of Joshua as being a brilliant man. He had a brilliant career. Perhaps there's a lot more said about others than what is said about him. But nevertheless, if you take time to study this man, he didn't have a good start in life. Let's face that. We've mentioned that before, but it's worth emphasizing. He had a harder time in life than any of us. He started off as a member of a family of slaves. That's what he was down in Egypt. At a very early age, you would have to work in the brick kilns, making bricks. Nevertheless, although he had a hard start in life, he seemed to be one who had a great faith in his God. He's brought into prominence, you remember, at the time when they were faced with the enemy called Amalek. By that time, Moses had his eye on him and put his hand on him. He was chosen out to be the leader of the army of the Israelites who would go out and fight with the Amalekites. Moses also took him with him when he went up on the mountain, the time he was to get the tables of stone with the law inscribed on them. He was also one of the 12 sent in to spy the land, and while 10 of those that went with him brought back an evil report, he stood against the 10 of them with only one man at his side, Caleb. The two of them stood up for what was right and honest and gave the true report. An overwhelming majority against them, and they took the stand, and we know now as they look back, what they said was right. Then at the death of Moses, he takes over the leadership. Not of a crowd that were triumphant. Not of a crowd that were praising God. They'd lost their song long before this. Perfectly true, they were singing when they came through the Red Sea. And all through the wilderness they were murmuring. Grumbling and murmuring. Speaking against Moses and against Aaron and so on. And he took over that group of people with all their murmuring and their grumbling, their complaining. He accepted the responsibility of leading them. It wasn't easy. But he had faith in God. He accepted the position from God. And he led them right over the River Jordan into the promised land. And for all these years, in all the hardships of leading them in the land, and now the end is drawing near. It's very interesting to think of the last things that people say. I learned this many years ago when I had a rather unusual experience. It was a year I'll never forget. 1931, I'll never forget that year, I don't think as long as I live. I had to stand at my own father's bedside and watch him take his last breath. Unexpected, but it was there and it shook me. It took me some time to get over it. Few weeks after that, I had to go away. I was away for 17 days in a convalescent home. And I just got back. I was just about a week back home when we went away for a Sunday school picnic. Saturday afternoon, coming home from that Sunday school picnic, along with my good friend Bill Patterson, who perhaps some of you knew. That's his wife Nora that we speak about now, Down Island. Bill and I were both up on the end of this truck, bringing back a lot of stuff from the picnic. And this old woman, she couldn't walk home, so she had to be brought home, and they helped her up. And she was sitting between me and Bill Patterson. And just as we were coming round the bend in the road, she fell back. And I just put my arm under her. She was gone. And I couldn't move that arm and I couldn't move her. She was waiting. I had the job of going down and telling her son. Because by the taking her off and taking her into a house, it stopped right in front of the door of where she had a nephew living. And they took her into that home and got the doctor. But I had to go and tell her son. First thing he asked me, what was the last thing she said? What was the last thing she said? And I'll never forget that experience because as many people as knew her and they knew how she felt, Bill, what was the last thing she said? Did she say anything? Now, I mention that because I'm sure of this. You have had something similar. You have known of people who have passed away and folks want to know, did they say anything? Did they give you a message? What was the last thing they said? Very interesting. To find out the last thing that somebody said. What was the last sermon he preached? What was the last message he gave? You know, you come over to your New Testament, you remember when Paul was leaving the elders at Ephesus. He was giving them a farewell message. Remember some of the things he told them? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace which is able to build you up. Feed the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers and so on. When Paul was writing his last will and testament to Timothy, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. When John, the great apostle, was finishing up his first epistle, you remember the last thing he said to them? Little children, keep yourself from idols. What was the last word they wrote in the book of Revelation? The grace of God be with you. Last words. Very interesting. Here's a man giving his last will and testament. If we'd gone back and looked at chapter 23, he's teaching them in chapter 23, and it was the elders he was teaching them there, the elders of Israel. He's teaching them that God demanded total separation from the heathen, idolatrous nations that surrounded them. They were not to commingle with those idolatrous nations. They were to be a separate people for God. Total separation from these idolatrous people. It's not popular today to talk about the need for Christian separation. Hardly know the difference today between people who profess to be Christians and people who don't. Same standards seem to be for them all. When you come to this chapter, chapter 24, he calls them all together, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. An interesting place. And as he gathers them to Shechem, he begins to speak to them. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Here's a man, 110 years of age, and he's going to speak to them with authority. He's giving them a thus says the Lord. You know, if anything comes from that word, the preacher doesn't need to make any apology for it. I've never apologized for anything from the scriptures. It's God's word. You can speak with absolute authority, not that you are the authority, but you can speak with absolute authority because the word is the authority. That's what the word says. Preacher's only the channel through whom the word is given. No preacher should ever claim to be the authority. He's not. The word of God is the authority. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Then he stops. And he gives them a review of their past history, even before they were a nation. And to read down through this section, leading right up to the verses we read to begin with, you'll discover this, that Joshua takes them right back to the time when God appeared to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, what was Abraham at that time? Abraham had no claim on God. Living down in Ur of the Chaldees, he was an idolater. Living in the midst of an idolatrous people. When the God of glory appeared to him, it was God that broke into the life of Abraham. So if any of them were claiming, well, we have Abraham to our father, they should remember that Abraham was an idolater. But I have said often, he changed his religion. I remember one night preaching, and a fellow in the audience, he wanted a question. He said, Mr. Speaker, he said, what do you think of a man who changes his religion? I said, a man that changes his religion? That's an interesting question. If he was nothing before the change and was nothing after the change, then that's what I think of him, nothing. However, I said, I read in the scriptures of men who changed their religion. Abraham changed his religion, and there was a Jew standing in the audience. He said, oh no, no. I said, oh yes, he did. Abraham changed his religion. Abraham was an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees and became a worshipper of the God of heaven through God. Paul the Apostle, originally known as Saul of Tarsus, was an Orthodox Jew, and he changed the religion and became a Christian. So there is such a thing, you know, as God breaking into a man's life. Joshua took them right back here, and he says, now if you're claiming anything at all to be a privileged people, go back to the beginning. Abram was in Ur of the Chaldees. He was an idolater when God called him. But remember this, God made promises to him. Remember this. He's speaking to them here at Shechem. When Abraham came into the land, do you remember Shechem was the place he came to, and it was there he built his first altar in the land. Shechem. So it was easy to go back in history and remind them of these things. But then he comes down through and he shows that Abraham had the promises, and these promises were confirmed again to Isaac and then to Jacob. But what did they have? Why, of course, Abraham was a rich man, we know that. But Jacob wasn't. Jacob was in poverty and in the midst of a famine when he packed his grip and went away down to Egypt. And if he'd been left to his own resources, I don't think he could have got there. But Joseph, who already was there, sent the wagons and all the provisions for them. If he had had it, there was no need for Joseph to send. And down they went. And what did they become in Egypt? They became a bunch of slaves. But nothing. That's what your forefathers were, he said. But it was God who brought them out with a strong hand out from the land of Egypt. That's what he relates to them here. Goes right down through it. He passes very quickly over the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. Then he shows them how that the nations who lived on the other side of Jordan, over in what we call today Jordania, where all the trouble is. The enemy came across them there, and he got Balak sent for Balaam to try and curse them. But God was with them, and God fought for them. They defeated their enemies on the other side of Jordan, and Balaam couldn't curse them. He had to bless them. And he shows that God brought them right over the River Jordan. It was God who did this. God in his sovereign mercy and in his might brought them into the land when they were feeble, fought for them, and established them in the land. But now look. While Abraham was brought from Ur of the Chaldees, which was an idolatrous place, also for all the years they were down in Egypt, remember, Egypt also was steeped in idolatry, and while they were there, they learned all the idolatrous customs of the Egyptians. That's the reason that when they were coming through the wilderness, you remember, and they said, we don't know what's become of Moses. Come on, Aaron, we want you to make us a god. Make us a calf. And they gave him the gold that they had. And he made the golden calf. Why a golden calf? That was one of the idols of Egypt. Then there was another time, you remember, when they said, come on up, let us get back again to Egypt. See, their hearts and their minds were still down in Egypt with all its idolatry. The plagues that came upon Egypt, each one represented the stroke of God's judgment upon some of the idols of Egypt. Each one for a different idol. But these people had been delivered from idolatry. Now he's brought them into the land, and he says, you're in this land, and all around you now, there are still nations who are idolatrous nations. But he warns them here that they have not to bowed down to these idols. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away, I want you to watch this very carefully, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. It's obvious that Joshua knew that for some reason or other, they had fallen again for this, and in their tents, in their homes, they were having idols. Otherwise, there was no need for them to say, put away the gods which your father said. They've still gone back to do you remember when Jacob left Padan Aram and was coming back with Leah and Rachel? And you remember his father-in-law pursued after him. He says, you've stolen my gods. Stolen my idols. He said, no, search and see. But you remember who it was that had stolen them? Rachel had them. Well, why did she bring them away? Again. When Jacob and his family came to Shechem, and they were abiding in Shechem, you remember all the trouble they had there? And God said to him, get back to Bethel. But then he gathered his family around him and he says, now look, I want all those idols you have. And he got them all and they buried them under the oak. Where had they got them? What were they doing with them? They had to clear up the home before that they made their journey back to Bethel and built there an altar unto the Lord. Here again at the same place, Joshua now is telling this great nation, put away the gods. However, he said, it's what your father said, but if it seems evil for you, if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, then make your choice. Choose ye the day whom you will serve. It's obvious you cannot serve both. You cannot be serving the Lord and serving idols at the same time. You just can't do it. It's a piece of hypocrisy. Now here's the strange thing. Three times over in this passage, you can mark it out if you like. You'll find now in verse 18, it finishes by saying this, therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Again, in verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Again, in verse 24, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Three times they make this statement, we will serve the Lord. Joshua knew better than that. He's giving them his last message of warning. Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourself that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. They said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. See, it's one thing for them to say something with the lips. But is it true with regards to their heart? Oh, we'll serve the Lord, all right. He said, all right, put away those strange gods. Joshua was wise enough, intelligent enough, to see exactly what had gone wrong. They were turning back to idolatry. Now as you close this chapter, you'll find there are three burials. Notice verse 29. Came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Geash. Look at verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, the parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. It's a strange thing. If you were to go back to the book of Genesis, the last chapter, and read a little there about Joseph and his death, Joseph was 110 years old when he died. And here, Joshua is 110 years old when he dies. And then you have the third one that dies here, and Eliezer, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Here's the close of a great life, Joshua. He gives them a command. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. That's right. Put away therefore the strange gods which are among you. They respond with their confession. We will serve the Lord our God, will we serve, and his voice will we obey. You see, not only are they going to give service to him, and I take it, by the way, you can search this out of your life. And the thought of the service here is the thought of worship. Thought of worshiping God. And his voice will we obey. Here's where we have his voice today in the word. There's this confession. And then Joshua makes the covenant. And he sets up this stone. And again, not only the stone, but what is written on it, he reminds them of the law of the Lord. It wasn't long after that. Very strange. Three times over they're affirming, we'll serve the Lord, we'll serve the Lord, we'll serve the Lord. You just turn over a page or two to the book of Judges, and you'll find a recurring statement there over and over and over again in the book of Judges. And Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they turned to all the idols of the people of the land, one after another. And God had to deal with them in discipline. And over and above that, they said, and we will listen to his voice. But when you come to the book of Judges, every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. If you're listening to the word of the Lord, then we're all going to obey him and listen to what he's got to say, then we'll not be doing what's right in our own eyes. We'll be doing what's right in his eyes. Father, we thank thee for an evening hour spent together. We pray that thou shalt help us in our reading and meditation, study of thy word, above all.